welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
See, so, hi, how's it going? Is it good? Okay, no one will sleep. And if I give you a nice little nap, you know, you pay good money for naps, so that'll be all right too. But let me tell you a little bit about myself and see if this is working. Yeah. So my name is Greg Elliott, and this is my wife, Jeanette. Go ahead and wave, Jeanette. So, hello. We live in Mahomet. We actually live in Dewey. Both of us work at the University of Illinois. Jeanette is actually a physical therapist, and so if you have back problems and stuff, you can go see her. But we both are employed by the University of Illinois, and as you may have heard, I saw on Facebook that I am a rocket scientist. So all those questions that you've been saving, that if I only had a rocket scientist, he could be here. Here I am. I'm here for you today. So I've got a PhD in mechanical engineering. I'm a professor in aerospace engineering. It's a just fun job I'm going to talk about a little bit today. And we've been married, how long have we been married? Since 29 years. Wow. 29 glorious years we've been married. And we actually have been associated with the Vineyard for a long time. I feel like you are my tribe. Like when I come to Vineyard events and things like that, I feel like, yeah, this is it. This is where I'm at. Since the early 1990s, the churches that I've gone to have been associated with the Vineyard. I was kind of on a team in the very early years in the Lancaster Vineyard in Ohio. I was associated with that and some of that leadership team in the pre-ground floor of that church. So Joel Seymour, who's the pastor there, was actually a youth kid in our youth group, which is kind of strange to see. And so we had a lot of friendships with the leadership team there. And then also in 2003, I attended the Urbana Vineyard here, and then went off and am helping Jeff Augustine with the church in Mahomet, the Life Community Church there. And so I've always felt like the Vineyard is my tribe. I mean, you guys have the beliefs that I have. You're with me, and I am with you. And so it's really exciting to do that. Now, I've got to know Jim from the Urbana Vineyard whenever we went there. And then also, he has mutual friends that I've had with Jeff and with Joel. Now he works with Small Town Vineyard, and he's actually going to go see him out in California. They'll spend some time together. And, you know, I really got to know him about a year ago. We went to an event in Lancaster, Ohio. We were on the road 10 hours together, and so you start getting to know people then. And so I was talking to him then and got to know Jim and later his wife, Dee Dee, too. And you're really blessed to have two great pastors here that really love this church a lot and pray for you in a diligent way. And so you should feel appreciated that God's called them to serve here. But when I talked to Jim, he said, hey, do you want to come preach at the church sometime? I said, yeah, you know, I preach about once a month. I'll preach over at Life Community Church. And I said, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. And I was really hoping to do one of two things. Either I get to reuse an old message, and that's what I was hoping for. It's like, I've never preached a message twice. And or he'd give me a scripture, and then I'd know exactly what to study. But no, Jim didn't do that. He goes, I would like you to talk on what it's like to be a non-professional minister. And I was like, oh, I don't have a sermon on that. So I had to really study and pray a lot about this message. And so I was talking to Jeanette, my filter, about this. And I said, you know, what is our deal? Like, what is it that we have? He wants me to talk about this. And I'm thinking, what is it? What's that mean? And what is our role in the church? You know, Jeanette and myself, you know, I feel like we have a role in the church, but I don't quite know what it is. And so I'm coming to Hope Vineyard here, you know, both you being my tribe and trying to figure out what my role in the church really is, because it's unusual. And then I remember this story and something that happened whenever we went to the small town conference in Lancaster, Ohio. And that was, I had friendships there. So I have a deep friendship with Joel. We've been through a lot together, Jane, Amy, and the leadership team there at the Lancaster Vineyard, and then also Jeff and Jim. And so I was actually staying in the same house that this guy was staying in. If you don't recognize this, this is Santa Claus, right? If you've ever heard his accent, he's the Santa Claus from New Hampshire. This is Phil Strout, the president of the Vineyard Church nationally. And so I got to stay with him. What a great guy, just a great heart of a man that seeks after God and really seeks to direct the ministries of the Vineyard in a way that God really intends. And so I'm spending some time with him and with all these leaders that are just friends of mine over the years. And I was at one of the events, and we were at the Lancaster Vineyard Church, and I was standing around, and I was talking to some people, and I just got done talking. And then Phil comes right up to me, and he goes, "What is your deal?" He goes, "What is it? You know, I don't know you in the but you know all of these leaders that are around me in the Vineyard." And so I thought about that when I thought of what my role in the church is and what Jeanette and mine's role in the church is. And we decided that we are Christian life photobombers, okay? That is our role in the church. So we are kind of this behind-the-scenes person that you see once in a while that is really someone that comes alongside the people that are in leadership. And that's kind of what I think God put on my heart to actually talk about today. So with that, let me go ahead. And I always need to, about this point in this sermon, I always need to calm down. And let me pray real quick. Father God, I just really thank you so much for the opportunity to share what's on my heart, what you've put on my heart today. And Father God, you are nixing things, Lord, and thank you for doing that, for filtering and things. And Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak here. I pray that Holy Spirit just go out, and I pray that people that don't know their place in the church will discover it today, in Christ's name. Amen. So let me give you one scripture here that really describes what I feel like is my role in the church. And this is in, if you've got your Bibles or you want to look up there, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I'm reading from the Message version. I really, I use all kinds of versions. I really like the wording of this one. And it says this, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Says, "All praise to the God and Father, our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us." When I see that, and when I started studying that verse, and when God put this message on my heart, this describes where I think God has me. And that is, and by the way, I don't know Greek, but I look up Greek words just like a dictionary. And there's a Greek word here, and it's parakaleo. Parakaleo is this Greek word, and it means to come alongside. And that's really the role that I feel like Jeanette and I are in the church and in people's lives, that we come alongside. And this word, if you look in other writings of antiquity around the same time, this would be that lawyer that, you know, you get yourself in a little trouble with the law, and there's a lawyer that's standing beside you, and that person is standing beside you to represent you. That's parakaleo. Also, if you would have a problem like a medical condition or trying to figure out something in philosophy and you would call someone else to you, that's parakaleo, someone that would come alongside. Or let's say you're on the battlefield in the military and you go down and you're hurt and you're injured. They would use that term to represent parakaleo, someone that would come beside you and actually come alongside you to help you. And that is really what I feel, and Jeanette and I feel, is our ministry in church. And I think there are those out there. I think there are those of you who have that same ministry, have that ministry to come alongside other people. Now, we see it also in another place. So if you think about the Apostle Paul, okay, so we've got the Apostle Paul. He wrote about 13 of the letters in the New Testament. And we know kind of his story with the road to Damascus, in that he was going along, he was blinded by the light. Jesus spoke to him and said, stop what you're doing. Stop persecuting Christians. And he had turned around, and there was actually someone then that had come beside him. And there's a couple people, actually. One of the guys that was on Paul's iPhone is Barnabas. And so this would be Barnabas on Paul's iPhone. Apparently, Paul doesn't answer his texts. So there's about 295 times he hasn't answered Barnabas, but he's one of those guys. So Barnabas was the one that really came along Paul's side. We see that even when Paul had this conversion, it was Barnabas that came alongside him and represented him in front of the rest of the council there in Jerusalem. We can see that in Acts chapter 9, verse 27. It said this, but Barnabas took Saul, his name at that time, and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So we see that Barnabas came and represented Paul. Barnabas said, look, you know me, but now I'm representing Paul, or Saul was his name at the time. And we can even see this progression of relationship, and that Paul started out, and it started out as they were in this relationship, and he had actually remembered that Paul was in Tarsus, and when Barnabas went to Antioch, he goes, oh, I remember, Paul's down Tarsus. I need to go and get him to help him, to go alongside him to start his ministry. And then they went to Antioch, and you see that, like in Acts chapter 11 and through Acts chapter 13, that it goes Barnabas, Saul, Barnabas, Saul, Barnabas, Saul. But then you see that there's this switch in about chapter 13 and 15, and then it's Paul, Barnabas, Paul, Barnabas, Paul, Barnabas. So you see that Barnabas had this ministry, this parakaleo ministry, this coming alongside ministry, that he would actually take people and get them to the point where God wanted them to be, and then he would actually even depart sometimes in that relationship, and that's what he did with Paul, that's what he did with John Mark also. But one of the things that he was really known for, that Barnabas was really known for, was probably the first thing that you need to know about, you know, if you think, how can I have these relationships? How can I get these relationships that are so deep that, you know, for myself, I haven't seen some people in 20 years and we still have that deep relationship. You kind of yearn for those relationships. How do you do it? How do you do those coming alongside relationships? And let me just give you three things here. So the first thing is that you practice encouragement, that you practice encouragement. Barnabas, if you went to his Facebook profile, his actual name was Joseph, okay? But they called him Barnabas, and Barnabas means son of encouragement. And you can see that in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And we see that he was just known to encourage people. And so if you want to have these relationships, one of the things that you find is that you can become an encourager, someone that encourages other people, and it bonds you. It brings you along their side. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 3, and it talks about the, really, I like to say the power of an encouraging word. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, it says this, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily." How often are we supposed to do it? Daily. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So we see there that there is a power. There's something spiritual that happens when we encourage one another. And you can tell this too. You can do this. I'm all about, you know, I'm a scientists, I'm all about experimentation. You know, you can see that it does something whenever you encourage someone. For example, if I would call on Trevor. Trevor, I've just gotten to know within the last couple of weeks. When did we meet? Like 3 weeks ago? Yeah. And Trevor is this incredible person that, you know, he came to our church and he just led worship that week. And he is someone that, you know, once you get to know him, you see this heart of a genuine person that seeks after God, you know. And you can just, you know, when I was talking to him, I just see this heart that's soft to God, you know. And so whenever we can say things like that to each other, and you can just see Trevor's going, oh, why is he saying this about me, you know. But it does. It just kind of goes, wow, you know, that's really who God has made me to be. There's just something spiritually that happens that's deep when we encourage one another. Let me kind of give you this example. This is the example. I've got a kind of crazy brain sometimes, but this is the example I came with. Do you remember I'm 50, how old am I, 53 now? Yeah, 53. Okay, so I'm 53 years old, right? And back in the day, so back in the 70s, and I would go out to play in the summer, and what would my mom do before I went out to play? She would take the off out, right? And she would do the whoosh, you know, and she would spray it all around, and there's this off cloud that would follow me for the next hour, right? And there was no mosquito that was getting through my off cloud, right? Because it was on me. And encouragement is like that. Look at what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews says this, that we encourage one another as long as it's called today. Why? So that sin's deceitfulness will not harden your heart. It's kind of that thing that keeps sin at bay from having that effect on our heart. So whenever we do that, whenever we encourage one another, we're keeping sin away. We're keeping that sin from just coming in our heart and taking hold of our heart. That's what encouragement does. You know, you can try this test, and I challenge you to try this test at home. What would happen if tomorrow, whenever you woke up, you thought of an encouraging word to one of your family members, and you said that? Oh, first thing in the morning? Wow, I don't know about that. What would happen that if you started out the day by encouraging someone like that, or even today to think of how someone has affected your life and you would encourage them? That's what will really keep sin at bay. You know, not shame. I can guarantee you, shame doesn't work, right? It just doesn't work. It makes us feel guilty and things like that. But whenever we have encouragement, we know that somebody loves us, somebody appreciates us, and I don't need to go find those things out in some sinful way. So I would encourage you to start out the day by encouraging someone else if you want to build those kind of relationships. The second thing that you need to do if you want to really seek out these types of relationships is to look for or seek out discipleship and mentoring relationships. You actually have to seek these things out. You know, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, and he goes, wait, stop. I got one last word for you. And what was his last word? Matthew 28, I'm sure you've heard this, says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, you know, as he's getting ready to leave them, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All right, Jesus, you're going to give us some good stuff here. You're going to tell us what to do. What are we supposed to do? Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, go and come alongside one another and build each other up. And take each other to a place that we have relationship. And after you do that, show those people that they're a part of you by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's what Jesus Christ said to do. He said, wait, the one last thing I need you to do before I leave, make sure you have close relationships. You know, make sure you have those kind of relationships that disciple each other. Since I was a teenager, I was counting it up. I have had 10 mentors in my life, 10 people that I would sit down with weekly, and they would speak into my life. And I would sometimes go and ask them. They would sometimes come to me. But I had 10 men that came to my life, and spoke to me. Joel is one of those guys that, you know, sometimes he's mentoring. This is with an older person. I was like, why don't I have any older members, mentors anymore? And Jeanette said, because there's not a lot left. You're getting older, you know. So you get to that point, you know, but either a mentoring or that discipleship relationship where you're following Christ together, that's what we need to be doing. And I was thinking about this, and it's kind of funny. I haven't really intentionally done this, but each week I meet with about six guys in a mentoring relationship. Every single week, I spend about 1 hour a week with six different guys in that mentoring relationship. And that's one of the reasons I have these kind of come alongside relationships with them. The other thing you think of is, you know, how do you find these relationships? How do you find the relationships that are these come alongside these discipleship, mentorship relationships? And I kind of thought about that and thought, you know, there's a few ways that God's done this with me, and it may be different for you. But let me give you at least three ways that it's happened to me. One is I've noticed as I live my life in a genuine way, as I live my Christian life in a genuine way, I have these opportunities to actually have mentoring relationships with people. One of the things that I was doing, I work at the U of I. Like I said, I'm a scientist. I'm actually in a laboratory. And so I've got about three labs on campus that I have supersonic wind tunnels and stuff. And that's where I love to work. I love doing that and in the machine shop. Those are my two places that I just feel connected to God and things. So there was one day I was in there and I had the Bethel music cranked. You know, I mean, it was loud. I was in there singing, and I've told these guys, you know, make sure my mic is muted whenever we're worshiping. That's a must, you know. So I'm in there singing, just worshiping God and doing science. I just feel like I'm discovering things that God's done, and it's just a joy to me. And so I'm in there, and a student walks in. And one of my grad students, Ruben, and he walks in, and it was like I was naked. You know, I was like sitting in there worshiping God. And, you know, what do I do? I said, "Hey, Ruben, how's it going?" Well, it turned out that Ruben was a Christian too. He's actually from the Netherlands, and he's a Christian too. And that's how I found out. Is he caught me worshiping God? He caught me living my life out in a genuine way in front of people. And it's funny after that. This turned into a mentoring, a spiritually mentoring relationship, because him and two other guys, Phil and Brent, they were really starving for spiritual mentorship. And so I hear a knock on my office door one day. I opened the door. There are literally three guys standing there, and they said this. They go, "Will you mentor us?" And I go, "Okay, yeah, I guess that was easy," you know. And so we started this group, and we call it, a lot of times in academia, they use these, you know, in the academic academy, we study spiritual, you know, and we're into relationship with Jesus Christ. So we call it the I Love Jesus group. And so we meet in my office every Friday morning, and we still have guys that come there, and we just pray to God, and we talk. And I found out mentorship started out with me was that basically I share the sins that I've done and tell them, boy, you know, and they share and I tell them how God's worked through it. It started out like that. And then we discuss how Jesus Christ has led us through the journey. And it's been just a wonderful relationship. So that's one way. Another way, and probably one that Jeanette does, is using your hobbies. You know, we all have things we love to do. I brought a drone today. We're going to fly a drone this afternoon. So, you know, to take your hobbies and to use that and to build relationships around it. Jeanette loves gardening, and she doesn't have this group at all. This was awesome. They had a book and cook. She had a group, got two other women together. They came over to our house, and Jeanette wanted to learn how to cook. And so one of them was a really good at cooking, and so I get to eat once a week really well. But it was great because what was fun is I was always out in the living room, and you can just hear just that discipleship going on just over a fun hobby like that. And so, you know, hobbies, don't ever think of that as something that takes you away from church. use that as something that brings you into community. Whether it's a hobby or I have a machine shop at home where I have lathes and metalworking and stuff and welding, and I'll take three guys, we'll go out, we'll learn how to weld, and I'll teach them how to weld, and it'll just be machine shop time. And inevitably, as we're doing that, as we're walking along, we actually start to see discipleship happen. So that's what I'd encourage you. That's another way. If you're looking for those relationships, just take your hobby and use that. Let me give you one. One thing that happens, though, is a lot of times we're in relationship or God will put someone on our heart, and it's a difficult person, okay? And so I thought I needed to give you a key that we found that a lot of times God will bring someone into our lives, and it's a difficult situation, and it can be difficult to initiate those. And so you think, how do I initiate kind of this difficult relationship that God's asked me to start and to come alongside this person? And Jesus did this. He had this great key that we can use as an example. Do you remember the woman at the well? Okay, it's found in John chapter 4, verse 7. And if you look at the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. And so, you know, really the arch rival, this is like, I went to Ohio State, it's like Michigan, right? So, you know, the arch rival of the Jewish people were the Samaritans, right? And so there was already this rivalry. And so this difficult relationship, and Jesus comes up and he does this brilliant thing to look into her life. But he needs, you know, he's going to prophesy here in a minute, but there needs to be something to initiate that relationship. And this is brilliant. Do you know what it was? Can you give me a glass of water? Really profound, right? I mean, you know, he said this in John chapter 4. Yeah, you were like, really, I was building that up. Sorry about that. You know, that he just asked for a simple glass of water. And it turns out that if you look in psychology, there's a name for this technique that Jesus was using, and it's called the Ben Franklin effect. Ben Franklin had this idea to initiate difficult relationships. He said this, this is old English, he that has once done you a kindness will be more ready to do you another than he whom you yourself have obliged. So what's that mean? Sometimes when you have difficult relationships, there's like a power thing going on there, right? And the person, you may feel powerless, or the person that you're going to, you know, sometimes me being a professor and I'm dealing with students, I realize that they look at me and they say, oh, you're a professor, you're not going to be interested in my life. And so I need to initiate that difficult relationship. And so what I find, and don't tell my church there's one. Okay, James is here from my church. You're not allowed to tell this, okay? Because I use this all the time, and if they catch on to me, they're going to know it, right? Is that I'll ask them to do me a favor. And it's brilliant, because whenever you go and you ask someone to, hey, give you a hand doing something, you know, maybe something is moving or coming by, you know, could you help me out? You know, I was cleaning my garage, I got to move this thing, or something that they're really good at and asking them to do that for you, it takes down that power barrier. And that's been a great thing in my life to be able to say, you know, it says a couple things. It says, you know, I need you. I need you in this relationship. I'm not here and you're not here. I need you. And it starts out sometimes these difficult relationships. So that's the second thing that you can do. So these are, you know, to really seek out these discipleship and mentoring relationships. It takes time. The third thing is this, and of course this was going to come up as we're all in the Tribe Vineyard, you know, is spiritual gifts. You know, and let me give you a definition here of spiritual gifts. And I think, you know, being in the vineyard, we talk about spiritual gifts so much. And it says this, spiritual gifts are those actions that God enables in us in application. So as we're applying a spiritual gift, God breathes in and gives that action within us. But then he also empowers it in the results of others. And anyone that's operated in a spiritual gift, you know, like spiritual discernment or discerning spirits or prophecy, sometimes you'll use that gift and it'll be out there and you'll go, oh boy, that was nothing. you know, but it's that application. It's the application then that God comes in and really empowers just to show you, see, it's me, it's not you, right? And so God does that. And we know these spiritual gifts are in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. You can look, there's all these lists, and there's several other gifts that just God enables us to do and empowers the result. And I must confess, so like I said, I'm from Tribe Vineyard, right? I need to share something with you, and I don't want it to be taken wrong. So look at me. This has been something that I came out of an evangelical background, all right? And I needed Vineyard and the writings in the 80s to tell me to say, look, we're empowered evangelicals. That's what they call us, that the signs and wonders are here for today, that prophecy, the tongues, that healings, they're here for today. And man, I needed that. And because I came out of a background that didn't have that, that would always kind of put those off to the side, right? But we need that. But I realized that later in life that this is what my spiritual gift looks like. This is what my list started looking like. I only cared about prophecy. I only cared about healing. You know, I want those signs and wonders gifts, baby. You know, I want to see the miracles, you know. And I realized that I emphasized that, and I thought those other gifts were just things that I naturally could do. But let me kind of break that in your mind, and let me free that in some people here, that there are other gifts that God empowers too. Think about this. What does it look like when God empowers hospitality or helping one another? I mean, just as much as he empowers prophecy, you know, the reading your mail prophecy, right? But God comes in and empowers that. How about in giving, that you give in a way that it doesn't hurt? You don't even think about it, that there's people out there with that gift, or the faith people that come up and they have faith that just goes above and beyond. You look at a situation, say, there's no way we're going to do this. And they're there, you know, given that faith, say, yeah, this is possible. This is going to be there. Or how about the mercy gifts? You know, just to have extraordinary mercy, that we in our flesh, we go to a situation, we say, yeah, that person screwed up. They're going to get it, you know. And then we have those mercy gifted people. I mean, the gifted people in mercy that come in and that say, no, that person has value. God wants to use them right now and forget about that, to forget about that. Those are those mercy giftings that have, or that wisdom just to know, you know, this is the way I think God has you to go. You know, those words of wisdom. Let me give you one example of Jeanette is, you know, I only know about our own situation. I'm going to brag about Jeanette. Is that all right? Okay. We'll be gone. So Jeanette and I, we had this college ministry that several of the leadership out of the Vineyard came from in Lancaster, Ohio, and we had this great group of people. And I don't, you know, now I enjoy these times. Every once in a while, you see God go, I'm blessing there, and he does. And I was in one of those in Lancaster, Ohio. We had this college group, this little small town. We probably had anywhere from 30 to 50 college and career students that we had, and we grew together in Christ. And it was a great relationship. And I look at the fruit of that in the ministers and the missionaries that came out of that. It's just incredible. But there's one of them, her name was Kathy, and she actually works with YWAM. And she's in the leadership now. She was actually in charge of all the internationals at one time that would come to the Congressional Prayer Day. She was in charge of the internationals, so she kind of really got high up. But I still remember that there was a time that Kathy was in our group, and she struggled. She came from an alcoholic family, and she struggled with alcoholism. And there were times in her life that as we walked together in Christ, that she would go into that and that she would drink and become drunk. And I remember there was this one time that Jeanette and I were praying for her and praying about her and just didn't know what to do. And, you know, she had been drinking and was on a bender and, you know, at sleep and got up, worked the next day, and, you know, we didn't know what to do. Well, Jeanette felt it on her heart to say, here's a time of kindness that we can show her, a kind of mercy, man, I get choked up, sorry, I want you to show her. I want to empower that. And so Jeanette went over and ironed all of her clothes that day. then went back, showed her mercy, and her life turned around. God took that little gift, that little act of mercy, and said, it's time for you to come back to me. So whenever I look at these gifts that are up there, you know, they're not the power gifts. They're the ones that look like we can do them on ourselves. When God empowers those, they're so much bigger than that. They're so much bigger than that. When God empowers mercy and pastoring and giving and faith, when God empowers that, he does great things. And so that is kind of the last thing, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the photobomber in our lives. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the one that comes along. I mean, 2 Corinthians says, God of all healing counsel, he comes alongside us when we go through hard times. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He surprises us like that. And so I just want to tell you that, you know, we can have these relationships. You can join this ministry that Jeanette and I have been walking in for 30 years almost now. And it's so rewarding to come alongside people. And there are those here, and we're going to pray about that at the end of the service. We're going to invite you to really come out in your gift, that the Holy Spirit will really infiltrate your life. And so before we do that, though, we're going to worship, which I love doing, and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come in. So as the worship team comes up, let me just take an opportunity to pray here. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you so much that you revealed just what you wanted to talk about today. Lord, I really feel like there's people out there that have a ministry that you have wanted to empower, and they've said, oh, I don't have that. I'm not that brick that other people have tried to create. Father God, there are ways that you want to empower people today so that they'll have relationships that build one another up as you commanded us to do before your son left this earth. And so, Lord, we welcome you here too as we worship, not only in praise, but also in the gifts that we're about to give you. In Christ's name, amen.